On Sunday afternoons, we're taking a look at the judges and interesting how our Lord is blessed and so suggested by someone. I kind of inquired of you all if there'd be something that you'd want to hear about, and someone has suggested a study on the judges. And then the Lord laid on Brother Doug's heart about Samuel and Saul and that. And so interesting how we're getting a dose of this all here together and tying in as it is. We're with the judge of Israel, Samson. We're coming more near to the end of that 450 years that is described in the book of Acts. And so if you have the chart that I gave you, let me see if I can find that here. I've got a lot of maps and a lot of charts. Well, just one chart, but it's a lot of paper. There in Acts chapter 13, verse number 12, says there, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years." And that's one of our brethren that preaching there. I think that may be Brother Stephen. And so that's how we know about that time. And when you take a look at the book of Judges, you won't come up with 450 years. But then when you take a look at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and you bring in the judge Eli, then we see that 450 years adding up there and how we get at that. 450 years. We've not experienced such in our country, the age of our country. To mention several times about how many generations have come about. You know, if we judge a generation to be every 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, however that would be, the next group coming up. There's been a lot of generations that have passed through, witnessed these things, saw the ups and downs. In their childhood, they knew nothing but the down in Israel, or they knew nothing but the blessing in Israel. And some of these judges were so for many decades. And then the up and down roller coaster ride of obedience and disobedience by Israel, it is a message to you and me. The Lord tells us and gives us His word. He expects us to hear Him and obey Him and trust Him in it. And we need to follow Him, because the things that He tells us will come upon us in disobeying Him will come upon us. They will do so, no matter how good you and I think the plan is. And so we've seen this about Samson. He's the last judge in the book of Judges, as I mentioned, and four chapters are dedicated to him. And so we're at chapter 15. What have we seen about this man? Well, he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. He's going to be a Nazarite for life. The Lord has established the term of his vow of a Nazarite. It's irrevocable. He's going to be a Nazarite his entire life. That's the Lord's choosing and the Lord's work. We saw about his parents and wonder about the raising, the rearing that he received from them. And, of course, they obviously told him about that of a Nazarite. But we saw about, at least initially, their failings and being willing to listen to the Word of God. Samson's mother had more sense about that, seemingly, than his father. And the Lord says it, we need to know that it's so. And we don't need to doubt it. We see about Samson and he being a man that is willful. We see that with him early on. He's demanding of his parents. He's a man that follows his eyes, sad to say, not remembering what the word of the Lord says, but he sought a wife of the Philistines, which was against the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, that will not thwart the Lord in his use of Samson and his working to deliver Israel. Samson, with his vow of a Nazarite, he's willing to come even at a dead body. He doesn't care about it. He knows it's wrong because he won't tell his family. He won't tell his parents. But he's willful. He seems to be a willful man. And then we see that he's a wagerer at his wedding with this wedding feast and week. With the Philistines, he's down there in the enemy camp in the enemy land. He's a wagerer, and we should not wager. We should not gamble. We should not bet. It's coming of the child of God to do so. And so we see about his bad marriage that he made with the Philistine woman and how that wasn't even honored by her father or by her. And so, and we see there that at the end of chapter 14 that something is said about Samson in verse number 20 of chapter 14. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So he doesn't seem to have any loyalty. He's a user. It's just whatever satisfies Samson. That seems like to be the way that he works. How is it with you and me? Are we just certainly we have interests, we have pursuits. It's good to work. It's good to have goals and things that we want to accomplish. But how do we deal with people? Are people just in our way, or are people someone that we should work on our relationships, have value with, or be respectable to? Samson just kind of looked at, it looked like people were just in his way. His parents were in his way about the woman that he wanted to marry. He used this man just to have a companion. His wife turns out to be given to him. Just not a good testimony to date, and it's sad. And understand this, that the Lord tells us these things. He doesn't hide these things from us. He tells us these things for a reason. And so may we have a good testimony of faith and following the Lord in our lives. And in Judges chapter 15, it says here, first three verses, we'll start. But it came to pass within a while after, sometime later, in the time of wheat harvest, which we know wheat harvest could be in the spring, but it could also be in the fall, most likely in this day in the fall, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. He's got a small baby sheep or goat, and he said, "I will go into my wife and to the chamber," but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, "I verily thought that thou hast surely hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." And so we see that his wife being given to his companion. We don't know about how long the time had been that Samson had not gone back to Timnath. Timnath's the town. If you have your map, and we took a look at that, Timnath is somewhere there between Gath and Ekron. Okay, Gath and Ekron. So that's over in the Philistine territory. And so he comes back. He wants to be with his wife. He's ready to do so, but her father won't let him because he's given her to another man. And he says, "Oh, well, take her sister." It's just a sad way of operating and looking at life, a sad attitude that the father has towards his younger daughter, and just willing to give her at just a moment's notice and no consideration. The value of life, doesn't seem like the value of life is much there at all with the Philistines, is there? There's no unity of family, and there's no dedication seemingly there. And so it goes on to say here in verse 3, "And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." And so he's going to seek revenge, Samson is. He's going to use this occasion. He's got a reason now to go and thump on the Philistines. And Philistines have got Israel occupied, and they're persecuting them. They've been doing so for quite some time. And so this is going to be an occasion to where the judge of Israel is going to be able to work to deliver Israel from it. But kind of look at what's going on. It'll accomplish the job, but it's just not really much of a holy thing, is it? Well, see, that's a testimony to what had happened to the land. You know, our country deserves the leadership that we get, because we're a wicked nation, a bloody people. And to get leadership that is wicked and bloody, it's what we deserve. And we don't like that. We don't want that. And we need to pray to our Lord that He would be merciful to us as a land, and that we'd repent of our sins nationally, and that He would be merciful and give us into us righteous leadership. You know, we are in an election year. And we need to pray that way and seek the Lord's face in that regard. I mean, if the Lord will hear anybody, who will He hear? He'll hear His children, won't He? Indeed. But here, even the leadership, the judge of Israel, just doesn't operate very well. But he has occasion now because of what this man had done regarding his wife. And she was his wife. And they just really didn't care about anything about the bond of marriage, the sanctity of that. He just, well, didn't show up. He left. He went down there. He had to go collect for that wager that he had made with those 30 men regarding clothing and sheets. Had to go over there on the coast, and he killed 30 men over there and took their stuff and then paid off on that, and I guess went off in a huff. Just a sad, sad thing. But he has justification in his mind now, and he will use it indeed. So verses 4 through 6, Samson's revenge on the Philistines and the murder of his wife. We see here in verse number 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes. You know what? Every now and then, that's the way it is in our day, every now and then you see a fox run across the road in front of you. But I tell you what, you don't ever see a fox loitering anywhere. I mean, foxes are foxy, aren't they? They're sneaky. They're cunning that way. They just move around and do their thing. And can you imagine catching 300 of them alive? I mean, can you imagine building the pens to keep them up while you caught them and being able to manage them? I mean, it was something, wasn't it? And the Lord is showing his power and ability in his judge. And so he said he catches 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails, so two foxes tied together with a firebrand in between. Now, when those two foxes got let loose, what do you think would happen? I tell you what, they'd be all over each other, and they'd be all over running away from each other, wouldn't they? Because they're loner type of animals, if I understand that correctly. And then this firebrand, he's going to light it. Let's see what it says. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go, 150 pair, into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burn up both the shocks. So some of it had been harvested, and also the standing corn, that which had not been harvested, with the vineyards and olives, because evidently it's fall time and things are drying out. Whoa. Can you imagine 150 pair of foxes? If we had them here and we tied firebrands to them and had them tail to tail and let them go, how far would they go to set the countryside on fire? I tell you what, it would be something, wouldn't it? It would be a sight indeed. And not only did it burn the standing corn, and you can imagine what kind of fire that would be for it to be dry enough to harvest, but also the vineyards and the olive trees. Okay. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson. Samson's done it, the son-in-law of the Timnite." And so now the reference is made to his father-in-law there in Timnath, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. So they knew why it was that he was chafed and angered at them, why he was seeking this revenge. And listen to the heart and the soul of the liberal Philistines. "And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire." I tell you what, you know, what had been done was not right, and it did make Samson angry, but that is pretty stiff, isn't it? To kill a household for what another man had done? I mean, it's cold. Understand, this is the reason that the Lord says, take them and drive them out. Tear down their altars. Tear down their gods. Because they are a wicked and a cold and ungodly people. They are not godly. And so they came and they think that they lay the blame on them rather than dealing with Samson himself. Verse number 7. We see here Samson's revenge for the murder of his wife. So they murder her and her father and family. "And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And so now he seeks more vengeance for the murder of his wife. And he smote them as they came up to him, smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. So they came out to fight him also, and he slew them. We don't know how many it is that he killed, but he killed many. And it says here, hip and thigh. They weren't able to prevail against him, and he fought, and he fought, and he fought, and there was just no standing against the man. Now understand, he's not there with an army. He's not there with a troop. He is there by himself. The thinking is with Samson is that Samson, you know, it's kind of like when we think about Samson personally, I kind of think leaning more towards Goliath. Okay? But we don't have any indication that that's the case. He could have been an average sized man. Even at 6 foot, even if he was 6 foot, to have hundreds come at you and to fight and to fight and to fight and to kill them, that where nothing would prevail against them. Brother Doug mentioned in the passage about the in Saul's day about the standing of the army in Philistia and how strong they were, but they couldn't stand against the Lord's judge, could they? He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And so. So here he is avenged, I believe, for the murder of his wife and the continuing way that they had done him regarding her. And so now we see in verses 9 through 17, Samson's covert mission from the rock Etam and the slaying of many Philistines. It goes on to say here in verse number 7, "And Samson said unto them, though you've done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that I will see. So he smote him hip and thigh. Verse 9, "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah." So now they're moving out of their land and over towards the east and spread themselves in Lehi. So if you've got, if you've got Brother Doug's map, Lehi is just a little south of Gath. Okay, that's where Lehi is, as we understand it, just a little south of Gath, about due south of Gath. If you've got on his map that shows a road from Ashkelon over to the north of Mersheia, and so right around in that area is where Lehi would be. Okay. "Then the Philistines went up, pitched in Judah, and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why are you come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done unto us.'" So now they want revenge. They want revenge on Samson. He's burned up our corn, burned up our olive groves, burned up our vineyards, and we want him. We want him bad. He smote them, all those that came on him there in that occasion we read a couple verses ago. He killed all of them with a great slaughter. What do you think the number of a great slaughter would be? 20, 30, 100, couple hundred? I would venture as a few hundred. We don't have the number that's told us. And so so we see here what happened. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.'" Now, how would you and I do with 10 coming to us? Now, how would you and I do with 100 coming to us? Or 1,000? Or 3,000? And he said, "They've done me wrong, and that's what I've done back to them." And so we see that vengeance, and again, the Lord is using this. Samson is accountable for what he does, but the Lord is using this to deliver and help Israel, even in their great, sorry condition. And so they said unto him, verse 12, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson sees an opportunity. And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall on me yourselves." So he gets to thinking. They said, what have you done? Don't you know that the Philistines are over us? We don't need to upset them. They cried out of their oppression. but they don't want the way that the Lord is going to deliver them. And nevertheless, he tells there that they've done this to me, and so I'm doing it back to them. A personal affront has become a national affront. And so they say, well, why are you here? So we've come to tie you up and give you over to the Philistines that we might get them off of our back, that they not come and destroy us. And he said, well, you promised me, you swear unto me that you won't kill me yourself. And they spake unto him, verse 13, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And so they say, no, we won't kill you. But we'll bind you up tight and we'll deliver you over to them. And they bound him with two new cords. Don't you reckon, 3,000 men loaded up and came that way. Why do you think 3,000 men came? They knew him already, didn't they? If the word had got around that he had smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter over there in Philistia, then they knew they were going to have trouble just dealing with him to get him bound up and tied up to deliver to the Philistines, right? They feared him. They feared him. They saw this power that was upon him. And so if somebody was loading up over there somewhere and they said, well, let's make sure we take some new cords. And so they get out these two new cords. I don't know if it went that way or not, but it seems humorous to me. And so they took two new cords and brought him up from the rock. So they bind him up tight and they bring him up to the Philistines. So verse number 14. And when he came into Lehi, so back down at that city where the Philistines were encamped, the Philistines shouted against him. Now, can you imagine that? Thousands of soldiers and chariot men, horsemen, foot soldiers shouting in victory at the binding of the champion of Israel being brought into the camp. The surrender, he's being surrendered by his own people to the Philistines. And they shout against him. They are victorious. They are deriding him. They hate him. They despise him for the fall crop that he has destroyed. They're going to work on him. They're going to have their vengeance upon him. What's it say? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. Now, you know what that is. It's like if you took, I think maybe something that we're all familiar with is like dried corn silks. You take that and put that to a fire, it just burns right up, doesn't it? It just disappears. Maybe other kinds of like cattails and stuff like that, and some of those cane type of plants that grow around water, when they get dry, you light that on fire, it just burns right up. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him right there in the midst of the camp, and the cords were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. He just was able to tear right out of it. Why is that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. See, this wasn't Samson's personal natural strength. It was the strength that God gave to his judge. The Spirit of the Lord. Same Spirit that lives in you and me. Now, the Lord isn't going to give us superhuman strength unless we're ever in an occasion that we might need superhuman strength. And then depending on the will and the work of the Lord, he might give us superhuman strength. But as it is in our day, because we have the Word of God, there doesn't need to be a work like that, even though the Lord works miraculously in many things. So we always need to look to the Lord, and if we would need such, and it would be according to his will, he would give it. But he's not called any of us to be judges in that way, like he did Samson. And it is the power of the Spirit of the Lord, but may we know that's the same Spirit that lives in you and me. The same Spirit that has called us, has saved us, that teaches us, that directs us, by whom we pray to our Heavenly Father, by whom we worship our Lord. Same Spirit as would come upon brother Samson. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. And so evidently there was that jawbone laying around there. Why it would be a donkey had died, or maybe they had the donkey for supper. I don't know. Maybe they would use the bones for some kind of utensil or whatever. We just don't know. But he finds this new jawbone of an ass. It's been maybe through its processing of how they would use it or carve it into something that they would use. And he finds this new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. You know, how would that sight be? Samson is there. The Philistines, I mean, they're vehement towards him. And no doubt at the first they would be coming at him. They would be coming toward him to kill him, to subdue him. And he's fighting, and he's fighting, and they're dying, and he's got to move away from the pile of dead men. Not to be morbid or anything, but I mean, just think about it. Hundreds of men would no doubt come at him at the first. And after the first couple hundred men, because understand, a fighting radius around one man is only going to be, what, about 8 feet? And, you know, you could only have about 8 or 10 men at you right here at the first. Would there be spears that would be thrown at him? Would there be archers that would take up to shoot against him? And he would fight, and then the dead bodies would begin to pile up to where he'd have to move on to another front. And then it would get to a point, no doubt, that they would run from him. And maybe even that he would chase them. You know, we don't know exactly how it went, but just when you count the multitude, when you count the number of people, when you count this, And how he just began to move, no doubt maybe they would set up a defense against him, and then he would just go right into the defense and would wipe out everybody that was there. Go to another city. Go just start circling around the camp, and they would look to be running in that. They see they can't prevail till 1,000 men are killed, and he does so with the jawbone of a donkey. His own natural ability? No. It's the power of the Lord. Our same Lord. The same Lord that's our Lord. And he doesn't tell us to go out and defeat anything with a weapon. But he does tell us to go forth with in the power of his sword, doesn't he? His word. A more peaceable thing indeed that our Lord has blessed us with. He slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. I mean, piles of men. Think about 1,000 soldiers. With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? It is indeed miraculous. Miraculous. How long would such a warfare, a battle last? Well, I mean, we get our resident mathematicians to do the math. I mean, if you killed a man every second, how long would it last? How long? I mean, be fighting for hours, fighting for the biggest part of the day. It would be incredible. I mean, it just went on and on and on. No doubt they came to a point that they ran. They would make another defense. And there was just absolutely no stopping him. The power of the Lord manifested through his judge for the sake of his nation. Verse 17. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking. As he made that declaration at the end, no one would come at him or no one was left. Everybody else had run off. That he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. He named it. You know, I'm thinking about that. It's a great deliverance. It's a great wonder for one man to fight against so many and defeat them and kill them as he did with the Philistines. And it's the same thing that we do. It's the same thing that we do in the wars and the battles of our armies, the armies of nations. They make a memorial, make a testimony to what happened here at this place. And, you know, and as he declares those words, he speaks what he speaks. What about the 3,000 men of Judah that came and brought him there? Don't you know when those cords came off of him? What did they do? I tell you what, I think they probably backed up, didn't they? They just backed up, and for them it was just like a spectator sport. They just watched. They watched this judge of Israel, filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God, defeat the enemy of the Lord. One man. What was it that the Lord said? Hadn't the Lord said that if you obey me, that one or two will put to flight 1,000? And he proved it a multiple over with his judge, didn't he? Isn't that something? And so he gives it a name. The place is Lehi, but he says Ramath-Lehi in memorial of that place. So having fought for so long, he was sore athirst. And no wonder he would be, wouldn't he? Fighting for, no doubt, for hours, no doubt for the biggest part of the day. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord. You know what? We've never heard Samson do this. It doesn't seem to this point that he's ever been interested in the Lord. But he called on the Lord. He's very thirsty. And he brings his petition to the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" I think I don't think that this is belligerent or this is in a grousy kind of way or grouchy or that. But he is saying, "Lord, you've given this great deliverance." He acknowledges that the Lord has done it. And that's good. It's good to see that out of the Lord's judge. It's good to see that. "You have given this great deliverance. And if I die now for thirst and fall into their hands, that just won't be the testimony that it could be. And God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, that jawbone, and there came water thereout." It was miraculous. Do you think he just drank the water that would be in the hollow and that would be it? Tell you what, I bet he drank a lot of water, more than the jawbone could hold. Amen. But see, the Lord had done this before. He can bring water out of anything, can he? He brought it out of the flint rock for Israel in abundance. And so with that acknowledgement of the Lord, with that understanding and that proclamation of the blessing of the Lord was merciful unto his judge, and he gave him the water that he needed. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hak-Kori, which is in Lehi unto this day. And so he names that place also, or renames it, as a testimony of the Lord's help and deliverance. Verse number 20, here it is that we see, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now this isn't the end of the account in the Scriptures about Samson. But it's kind of a, normally with all the other judges, it would be when they died that we would be told how long they judged Israel. But for Samson, we're told in advance, and we don't need to make too much out of that. But it seems indeed that Samson died a young man. A young man that followed his eyes and followed his desire. We're going to see how he goes right back to his old ways. Even worse. And it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him dearly. But then I think that we're going to see in the end of that, we're going to see why that Samson is listed in that honor roll of faith there in Hebrews. Because it took something happening to him that he had followed seemingly all of his life. It took that being taken away before he could see the true glory of God and who had called him and who had empowered him in the work that he was called to do. a young man, it seems. We don't know of any other account, but these early accounts here, and then the latter, the account at the end, there's a whole gap of years there that we're not told about how he judges Israel. But we're given these that we might be helped, that we might learn how the Lord, we need to follow our Lord's word and be obedient to him and honor and glorify him in everything that we do. So, Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up with this last chapter given to Samson.